by the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and our minds, I pray right now, Father in heaven, that we would be aware that we are standing in the presence of the risen Jesus, that we would be thrilled that we are standing in the presence of the risen Jesus, and that we would be changed as we stand in the presence of the risen Jesus together. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, church, okay? So, last night, I was here at about 8:30 because my whole family was over at my house and my grandkids, and it was just crazy, crazy making over there. So I escaped to come here and go through my sermon one time, and this big rock here, a replica of the stone that was in front of Jesus' tomb, Peyton came in and told me this morning, said, "Neil, don't tell anybody this, but when I came in this morning, the rock had fallen over." I thought, "Oh, right, amen, we have a resurrection, right?" Now, this stone, y'all, you can see that it's pretty big, and it's a model of what would have been in front of a tomb like Jesus' tomb 2,000 years ago. And it's not hard to imagine that if that thing was solid rock, it's pretty heavy, maybe thousands of pounds. Now, I'm personally a lover of rocks. Anybody here like into rocks, think rocks are really cool? Thank you. I go to Colorado and I take pictures of rocks. I bring rocks home. I've even spent, I have to admit this, good money on buying rocks to put in my yard. Several Easters ago, 3 days before Easter, I had a rock delivered to my front yard. Now, they had to put it just right there at the edge of the street because of the sidewalk and landscaping. And this rock was about this big, this wide, and this deep. So I went over just to see, could I just scoot it over into place about 30 feet. It was immovable. So I encouraged a few of my family members to come out and try to help me, and it was immovable. Well, that particular Easter, we had 30 people at our house. Pre-COVID, y'all, okay? You can take a breath. We had 30 people at our house, and you know what? I figured I had just fed them dinner. So afterwards, I invited them to help me move the rock. So about four of us gather around. It was immovable, five of us, six of us. We had 10 men and women tightly all around this rock, just dragging it into place. I still think I'm dealing with a lawsuit because of somebody's back. I want to ask you a question this morning. What feels like an immovable rock in your life? Got it? What feels like an immovable rock in your life? We're going to jump right into the text even to help us think about that question. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, or you can follow on the screen. We here have been working through the book of Matthew, and we're taking a big fast forward to Matthew's resurrection account. If you want to join us in the following weeks, we will continue to work through the book of Matthew. In chapter 28, verse 1, here's how Matthew tells us about this day. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." And Matthew doesn't say anything else about what they were thinking, about what they were feeling, or about what they were intending to do that day. But it's not hard. For those of you who've lost a loved one, maybe even this year, it's not hard to imagine what they were thinking or feeling. It's not hard to imagine the weight of brokenness and emptiness and hopelessness they were dealing with. As I ask you, what feels like an immovable rock in your life? It might not be the loss of a loved one. could be, I know, any number of things. And sometimes in a real world, it feels like those rocks are just kind of imperceptibly piling up, coming on us. One year I was in Colorado and I was hiking with my family, and they were very displeased about the pace at which I was driving the team, okay? Somebody's got to do it, y'all. I didn't know it, but every time we stopped for me to let them catch up and give them water and things, they had all decided they were going to add some rocks to my backpack. And so they're adding these rocks and adding these rocks. And sure enough, at some point I was like, whoa, what is going on? And actually, some of you have asked that question this year. You know, there's an article I was reading by a psychologist, and the title of it was this: We were not made to carry the weight of the world. And some of you know what I'm talking about just from the amount of news we take in to the people who have said, you need to deal with this, you need to deal with that. And it was addressing those things. We were not made to carry the weight of the world. And so to help you think about this question, what feels like an immovable rock in my life, we actually have a gift for you this morning. It is the story of one of our members here, Ann, who's part of our worship team. And I want you to hear her talk about what became a crushing weight for her. To give you permission this Resurrection Sunday to really ask the question, what feels like an immovable rock in my life?
I met my husband 42 years ago in English class at Baylor. Friends first, we dated for 3 years before marrying in his home church, surrounded by family and friends. With both of us committed to Jesus and to each other, love and laughter filled our home. We raised our 2 children through 5 moves around the country as we saw God work in hard times and good. Jesus had called me into worship ministry when I was a child, so being desperately dependent on him to equip and enable me was always a driving force. We made one final move back to Dallas, and we bought and renovated our forever home where we could grow old together and gather with future grandchildren. 1.5 years later, the day after our 36th wedding anniversary, my husband revealed a long time hidden life and his plans to end our marriage. I could barely wrap my mind around what he was saying. Complete shock and disbelief. What I thought was a great marriage was in fact a lie for many years or possibly decades. He filed for divorce the next week, and our forever home sold within a few weeks. There would be no opportunity for marriage counseling or changing course. Desperate dependence on Jesus took on a whole new meaning. How would I live without my best friend? But who was this person? For all the decisions I had to make quickly, God provided for me, one step at a time. Much of my life had changed in an instant. But God, in his great love and compassion, spoke his words of reassurance to me. What felt like a crushing blow, God said, was my rescue. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. I had been rescued, even when I didn't know I needed it. Time after time, Jesus gave me his truth in response to the enemy's lies. The enemy said, "You are such a fool. used and rejected. But God says, you are my workmanship, a chosen child of the King. The enemy said, you have every right to be angry, hateful, and vengeful. But God says, forgive, just as I have forgiven you. Then COVID hit, and the enemy reiterated, you are utterly alone. But God says, rest in me. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Knowing the power of the spoken word, each time the enemy whispers his lies, I have to choose to claim God's truth boldly, out loud, over and over. In my desperate dependence on Jesus, God is healing me a little more every day, and I'm grateful for the way He has so tenderly carried me. Pain and sadness are still there, but I'm finding joy in new, unexpected places. Good sleep at night, a safe nest I can call home, godly women to walk alongside me, and actually having peace in my circumstances. I don't have it all figured out, but I know this. God is good and faithful. His word is true and powerful. My hope and my joy are secure in Jesus because I know He makes a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland.
Can we thank Ann for sharing that story? What is your immovable rock? When I hear Ann talk about peace and joy and hope in that weight, under that weight, with that weight, I want us to realize today, I don't think that happens apart from a resurrection. And I want us to see how a resurrection actually speaks into not just Anne's, but your immovable rock. Let's look at verse 2. Right after the women come, here's what Matthew tells us. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. In the book of Matthew, we have said that every story that Matthew tells about Jesus and every way that Matthew puts those stories together and every Old Testament verse that Matthew uses, and he uses a lot of them, all of this Matthew is using to make a point, to make a case, to make an argument that the Jewish people would know that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the only one who could set all things right, the one who would shake every rock and shake every stone, and ultimately till all things are put in subjection under his feet. But it wasn't just for them. Every story, every arrangement, every verse was written for you. And for me, that we would know that Jesus really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who is risen from the dead. I want to show you how just even a little detail like the angels is here to help you today, okay? What's an angel? An angel in your Bible is a servant of God, a servant of the Most High King. Angels were messengers. Angels were warriors. They were not whatever is hanging on your Christmas tree, okay? Every time people see them, they are afraid. And the angel is doing something. He's sitting on that rock, the servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, there's some other servants. The servants of the world are actually in the story, right before the story you heard read, when Jesus was put on that cross, the scribes and the Pharisees came to the king of that area named Pilate. And they said this to Pilate, "Pilate, that deceiver, that liar, we know that when he was on the earth, he said, 'If you kill me, I will rise again in 3 days.' So we need to make sure that tomb is secure." So in Matthew 27, the verses right before this story, Pilate says to them, "You have a guard." What was a guard? 2 to 50 men, green berets, Navy SEALs. "You have a guard, go make the tomb secure as you know how." And they went and made the gravestone secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on that stone. The seal was Pilate's seal. It was to let everybody know, don't touch this stone or you will be killed. So I want you to understand what the women, what everybody was up against that day. They were up against the weight of that rock. They were up against the power of the Roman government, a guard. They were up against the authority of the Roman government, the seal on that stone. And I want you to just think about, when you think about what is the immovable rock in your life, what does it feel like you're up against? Some great weight? Something that seems to have a power in you, around you, and some kind of authority over you, and you can't get rid of it, you can't say no to it, and it's like a crushing weight on your chest. The servants of God take that stone and they move it and they sit on it. The servants of the world, you know where we find them? The guards shook for fear because of the angel and became like dead men. Here's one of the things that Matthew wants you to know today, that the servants of the kings of the world are no match for the servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Risen One. The servants of the kings of the world are no match for the servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, I want to ask another question. Why did the angel move the stone? And I like asking these questions because one thing, as a preacher that has been just fun over the years, as well as challenging, wanting to be careful, when I was a kid, I went to church. And I had lots of things in mind when I would hear the stories of Easter, because hopefully at that time at least I was paying a little bit of attention. And here's kind of how I saw this resurrection account of Jesus. One, I wondered, did Jesus have some pyrotechnics experience and he kind of blew open the tomb and walked out? But we know that's not true because the angel moved the stone. And here's what I thought in my mind, that Jesus moved the stone, or the angel moved the stone, so that Jesus could make his exit. I want to know, you know, that's not what the Gospels tell us. The angel did not move the stone so that Jesus could make his exit. Jesus had a resurrected body. He could pass through walls. He was long gone before this. The angel did not move the stone for Jesus to make his exit. The angel moved the stone for the women to make their entry into the tomb. Look at verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. He has risen indeed, just as he said. Come see the place. Come see the place where he was lying." And apparently, with no other detail, what we know is this, that what they saw that day was enough information to convince them that Jesus had truly risen from the dead. It was enough information for them to understand that the resurrection tells us this, that the greatest rock, the weightiest rock, the ultimate rock had been moved, the rock called sin and death. You see, that stone that was in front of Jesus' tomb, that thing was small potatoes compared to the Mount Everest of rocks called sin and death. Isaiah, he's an Old Testament prophet, and he was speaking about Jesus who was to come. And he said this about the Messiah, that the Messiah would come and he would remove the covering over the nations. And then he goes on to say that the covering over the nations was actually sin and death. It was the Mount Everest. And so today, church, I ask you, knowing the tomb was empty, do you believe that Jesus has taken care of the ultimate rock, the greatest weight, the Mount Everest of sin and death? Do you believe that today? Amen. Now, knowing that, I want you to hear this today, because I have a word for some folks today. If that is true, if the Mount Everest of sin and death has been taken care of, every other sin, every other weight, every other rock in your life is like this in the hands of God compared to the Mount Everest of sin and death. Every rock right now. Now, I want you to hear this. In no way, when I say every other rock is like this in the hands of God, in no way am I minimizing Ann's story, okay? In our Easter sunrise service, I told about a deep depression that I was in last June, like I'd never experienced. Didn't know how I was going to get out. I want you to know, if you are suffering from depression today, in no way am I minimizing the weight of that and how it feels like a crushing thing in your life. Whether it's your marriage, an addiction, a job, a person, I'm not minimizing it. But I want you to hear the implications of a resurrection. The possibility that all doors could be blown open, that every weight could be removed, that all things ultimately can, and will change. You know, I mentioned this thing about how Jesus could have just passed through that stone, but he had a resurrection body. This is important. You know, what I learned last June was something about hopelessness. Hopelessness is the thought that things will never change. Things will never change. And what the resurrection body of Jesus tells us, what Jesus, who he was really Jesus, but he was changed, he had a glorified body, tells us that all things are going to change one day. And not only did Jesus have a glorified body, but it's guaranteed that you who believed in Jesus, you know what? Every weight is going to be lifted from you. And you too are going to have a glorified body. Do you realize, y'all, if somebody saw you today, how you're going to be in heaven, they would be tempted to bow down and worship, because the scripture says this: one day, you and I, we're going to see the risen Jesus just as he is. You know why? You are going to be like him. It is going to change. Every rock is going to move. Every rock is going to be changed. It's just like this in the hands of the risen King. Amen. Can you believe that today, church? Now, continue in the story with me. The angel says to the women, "You go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Y'all, you need to know every gospel has at the center of this story women. They're the first to see Jesus. They're the first to go tell about Jesus. And it's surprising, because in that culture, in a patriarchal culture, you wouldn't have asked women to do that. If you were really wanting to start a new movement, what you would do is you'd gather your 10 favorite men who you could trust, who were religious, who had a lot of money, and you'd say, "Hey, you guys go tell the story. I want to tell you why this is important." See, some of you today, you didn't come here even thinking about what were the implications of the resurrection in your life. That's not your question yet. You have a question before that, and your question is it true? And it's actually a really good question. Is it true? And I told you about the women because historians and storytellers alike have said, if you were making up a story, you would have never made it up like that. There must have been incredible pressure on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to change it. And although it doesn't tell you it's true 100% for sure, but that's just one of the many things that says this. This story has the ring of truth. And if you can just hear that ring, oh, they didn't change the fact that it was women at the tomb. If you just can hear that ring ever so faintly today, I want to encourage you that you would at least keep going back and digging in. I believe there's lots more to find for the answer to that question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Back to the story. It says in verse 8 that women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. Now, those two words are together, fear and great joy. Everywhere in this passage, the word fear describes an emotion that we're pretty uncomfortable with. It's scary. And yet, all of a sudden, whatever they saw in that tomb, whatever the angel showed them, now these women are able to live with fear, fear that they saw an angel, fear of where is Jesus, what's all going on here, and great joy. The door of possibilities was open. The possibility that in that thing that feels like an immovable rock in your life, there could be joy. The possibility that whatever that thing is that feels like an immovable rock in your life, it's not always going to be there. But even in the meantime, you're going to have people like Anne who say, peace, hope, and joy. That what they believed about Jesus overcame brokenness, emptiness, and hopelessness. And then just for some extra encouragement, it says in verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Church, I want you to know, if we were all Jewish people here, and this was the first time we ever read that story, we'd say, wait a minute, what did you say? What? Jewish women who grew up hearing all their life, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord is one. You shall worship him and have no other gods before me. Y'all, it would be shocking that the women did this. They go to his feet and they proskuneo is the word for worship. Bow down and kiss. Pros, bow down. Kuneo, kiss. And they worship him. Whatever they saw in that tomb. What they saw was something that said, yes, for sure, the Mount Everest of sin and death has been removed, and every other rock in the hands of God is this. And they see Jesus as God and King. And so, he tells them, do not be afraid, go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. And these women become the first to go tell the story of the resurrection and how it was already changing their life just in those few moments. The story of the resurrection, and it's why the early church, when they talked about Jesus, they could not help but to see Jesus sin. Jesus took on sin. He died on a cross, and he rose again, he rose again, he rose again. They spread the word. And so here is my word for you today. Two things. First, believe. If you have not yet, believe in the one who conquered the rock of Mount Everest called sin and death. Jesus unapologetically said, no one comes to the Father, but through me. Today is the day to go to him and say, lift it from me. I wish that some of you could hear the things that I've heard the last 3 hours. Some of you need to know this, that this thing that feels like an unmovable rock on your chest, I first want you to know you are not alone. And I want you to hear that the resurrection means this. There is no rock that is immovable. It's not going to stay the same. There is hope. And his name is Jesus. Let us pray. So for those of you who might want to believe today, whether you're online or in person, you can express your belief simply by saying, Jesus, I believe what you said is true, that you and the Father are one, that you came from the Father, and that through your perfect life, your death on the cross for sins, and your resurrection, I can have forgiveness, and I can know that the Mount Everest of sin and death that keeps me from God has been removed. Jesus, I believe. And if you say that in your own heart, I'm going to encourage you that you would let us know, that you would let someone know and begin to understand all that that means in your life. And I pray for friends that are out here today. Maybe you got some news this week of something that just feels like an immovable rock in your life. Maybe it's been there a really long time. I pray that today that the resurrection would give you some hope in the midst of brokenness, some fullness in the midst of emptiness, and an ultimate hope that the God of peace would fill you with all joy and hope in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we respond.
Oh, praise the Lord this morning.
Amen.
He is risen indeed. And by faith, our God is the God who moves mountains. He opens doors. Speaking of opening doors, next Sunday here at Northwest Bible Church, we are starting our World Passion Week. And seeing and hearing about the rocks that God moved over this past year, the doors that He has opened. Have faith, believe, happy Easter. You are dismissed, church. Thanks for coming.